Wow. Haven't been here in a while. Yeah, it's good to see your faces. Good to be here. Just plain good. I got a call yesterday from Mary Plantier, and she said she had a prophetic word on Friday, but we had already shut down, right? It was like we shut down 10 minutes early, which is, you know, a major miracle. But she wasn't expecting it, so she didn't have her mic on or anything. So, but she wanted to be sure that we understood. And the word is simple. They said, don't give up hope. So apparently there are some here that are tempted by that, you know, to give up, saying, I don't know, what's God doing, and I don't really care anymore, or something like that. But we aren't to give up hope, are we? Hope is the foundation. It's our anchor. And our hope is in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's not in Joe Biden. It's not in Donald Trump. It's not in anything we might, in the natural, take our trust in, or they don't belong there at all. This is a preamble to the teaching. I'd like to talk about spiritual warfare this morning, at least some parts of it, because I didn't realize how pervasive, excuse me, spiritual warfare was and is in the New Testament church. This is in 1 John 4. Beloved, I do not believe every spirit, or do not believe in every spirit, but test the spirits. Right there, boom. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. If it was true then, it's true now. And I would probably, if I was a betting man, bet that most people are not aware. So it's an exhortation. It's a valid one. By this you know the Spirit of God. And by what? Well, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So the bar is set right down there. You got to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And this is how the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, is now already in the world. So everybody's, have you ever talked to Christians nowadays? Some of them will say, well, the Antichrist is coming. We know these things. But here, John's saying it's already at work. Way back there. If it was at work there, it certainly is at work now. And this verse 4, I think, is key. You are of God, little children. It sounds like Bruce Holmes there, doesn't it? He laughs. And have overcome them, because he who is in you, and you all know this, is greater than he who is in the world. Well, that's a good reason not to give up hope. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. Duh. The world hears them. Yeah. We are of God. What a confession John's making there. It's probably later in his ministry, but he's like laying it out very plain and accurately. We are of God. Is there a question? He's saying, apostolic, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. Did you ever throw up your hands and say, I give up? Well, Mary Plantier says that's not where you should be. And neither does John. Because sometimes our relatives, people we hold dear to us, are not even listening. They don't have ears to hear. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know, by what? By the fact that there's a division here of people who are of God and people aren't. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So discerning truth and error is the beginning of spiritual warfare, knowing about the Antichrist. Some of us might think, well, I don't understand what John is talking about. Well, seek the Lord, read this scripture verse, and have the Holy Spirit talk to you, because that's part of the spiritual warfare we're in, to be able to discern the word of the Lord in our life particularly, and then in the groups of Christians that you already know and are bonded together with in fellowship. That's so important that we don't leave that behind. Part of spiritual warfare isn't just standing by yourself. It's standing with other Christians that can help you. There are times, this may be a surprise to some, although I doubt it, but there are times when you need other people. I can remember suffering with my shoulder implant and really bad. I already had Cheryl pray for me. I already had somebody else pray for me. But I was seeking the Lord. What do? I'm in your presence. I'm worshiping. I'm praying. And he said, I want you to contact this brother in California. And he was a black brother. I don't have too many black brother friends. I just don't. But the ones that I do have, I cherish. Believe me, I do. And so he said, talk to him and tell him your problems. So I did. And we've had a relationship even to this day. So after my shoulder is completely healed, God has done an eternal work of fellowship between us. In the middle of the night, I didn't call you. Good idea not to sometimes. But I called him. Right? Isn't that good how God can use things we think are terrible, insulting to our flesh, insulting to our spirit? We said, no, we don't. This doesn't belong to us. And we get angry about it. But God used it to start another friendship in the Lord. This is how we know what is of the spirit and what is error. What's truth and error? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This one you know. Probably some of you have memorized it when you went to Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school, and if you were paying attention. It's about the armor of God. So most of you know this by heart. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So what? Strong in the Lord. How many times did he say to Joshua, be strong in the Lord? Quite a few times. And in the power of his might, capital H, put on the whole armor of God. So you can't just concentrate on one gift of the Spirit. You need to have the whole armor of God in spiritual warfare. And the Holy Spirit will tell you what you need at the time that you need it. Is it prophecy? Is it a gift of miracles? Whatever it might be, the Holy Spirit will use you if you submit to him. That you'll be able to stand against the schemes, or another translation, the wiles of the devil. So the enemy isn't about passive, I'll see if they fall in this trap or not. He's got schemes against you. So how does he do that? He studies your mindset. He's been studying the human mindsets from the beginning. The Lord God didn't pick him because of his pride. And he would say to the Lord, well, they don't have pride. Come on. So he's trying to study the difference between you and him for a long, long time. The problem is, it's too obvious. We have a heart that God gave us, which is able to take him in, actually drink him in, eat of his flesh, eat of his body, drink of his flesh, and the blood and the bread that we shared, the wine and the bread that we shared this morning. It's not just a ritual. It's not like the Episcopalians say, an outward sign of an inward spiritual grace. It's actually real that we need to partake of him. And part of that partaking of him isn't just those elements, it's partaking of the fellowship of God in the Holy Ghost in you. Maybe people you don't even know. I had a situation in the chaplain's prayer group, which I attend on Wednesday afternoon, and this one girl would very rarely share, Shahana. And she, I don't know why the Lord put her on my heart, but she did. He did. And so I was praying for her. And then one Wednesday, almost nobody showed up. And it can be from 10 to 6 or less. And there was only like 4, I think, or less. I think there were actually only 3 of us. She was one. And those who typically led the meeting or facilitated it weren't there. And she just literally took the ball and ran with it. Yay. Yeah. and she did a wonderful job praying. She introduced that, encouraged other people to share, and even closed in prayer. And her prayer was powerful in the Lord. So God's not looking at the outside, he's looking what's going on the inside. Everybody else is like lining up according to how they feel the spiritual order of things should be. You know, when I was trained by the U.S. government to be a certified facilitator, one of the things they did, and these courses were not slight, they were, some of them were 2 weeks long, they took us in little groups of four. That's pretty uncomfortable for some people. If you're in a group of 12, you can get lost if you want to be, right? But when you're in a group of four, it's pretty hard to do. So after the first, second day of all this instruction, it says, okay, we want you all to line up. Just line up and no instructions about it. You just line up. Well, that caused a huge dent in people's ego. Who was going to be first and who was going to be last was the first question everybody asked, because they all had to face direction, north, south, east, or west, whichever we did, I don't know. But it was like, I didn't want to insult anyone that was there. There was an engineer, there was a nurse, whoever. And suddenly I found myself second to the last. I was more concerned about her than I was about me. I thought, this is crazy, because I knew the scripture. I don't know how many of them are Christian. Those will be last, will be first. So I didn't want to be last either. So now, when you're trained to be a facilitator, you overthink things. Is that right? By the way, that's a major mistake most elders do. We overthink things. Is that right, Paul? I'm looking at him. We all do it. We take things way beyond what God wants to get out of it, for sure. And my wife is all reminding me, relax. You try to enjoy this. And that's what the Lord was telling us to do on Friday night. Relax. Take the joy of the Lord. There's a lot of things that we could center on that are not joyful at all. Take any of the things that happened in the Middle East in the last 48 hours. Anyone. Maybe things that may or may not happen. And it will steal your joy just like that if you want to let it do it. The enemy has schemes and trials for each one of us. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against, you've heard this a million times, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What is he talking about? He's talking about a demonic realm, which we know nothing about for the most part. He's not talking about presidents and kings. He's talking about spiritual people, or persons, personalities would be a better word, that we need to come against. How do you pray against demonic forces? If you really have an answer to that question, I'd like to hear it sometime. Because we need the Holy Spirit to know how to pray. And it could be different on each occasion. The enemy's wiles and schemes are different too. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, not just one piece, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand in hope of your hope in Jesus. Amen? Okay, now you know the next, what they are. I'm not going to go into the description of them, but truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, number 7, prayer and supplication, and 8, I love this, watch to this end with all perseverance and supplication for yourself. No? For the saints. I like praying for myself. I'm sorry, I do. I like that. I will continue to do that. But the Lord is trying to refocus my problems and saying, you know, compared to some of these other people, you have it made, pal. You know, you're not even close to being on target. And so I start praying for this one girl I talked to you about, and she was able to do what she needed to do with a level of expertise I did not expect. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth, and Paul's talking about himself, So do this, when you're putting on the full armor of God, pray for me too. Make known the mystery of the gospel, that we pray for each other in a way that we're not going to miss it. We're not going to somehow obscure what God has already told us to be true. And say, well, yeah, most of the time. I love when my mind reacts to things, it'll say, yeah, that's true, mostly. I hope so. And let's slide down the slippery slope. Well, maybe not. Did God really say that? Oh, yes, he did. And then I'm right back where I should be. Well, how do we, you know, this is, spiritual warfare is such a complicated thing, and it's not simple, and yet it is. You need to come against principalities and powers, wherever and however they manifest themselves. That's not really too concerning to you. It's the fact that you need to have that hope. You need to have that encouragement to do it. Stand. So in the Sermon on the Mount, it is no surprise that Jesus began to address his disciples. I'm making a huge leap here to Matthew chapter 6. I'm not going to take the whole thing. You guys have taken too much time. But I did want to say some things about this. He says, first of all, how you pray. Oh, see, I'm going all the way back to prayer again. Prayer. Pray. What you say in prayer is important. It is not claim it and name it, and that's not the kind of prayer we're talking about here. A prayer is a conversation you have in the Holy Spirit with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The prayer is a prayer of faith that will take your faith and solidify it with his. And you will have koinonia with God and with your fellow saints in Christ. Oh, that's going to be a happy day when that actually happens. The church will know who she is. The church is not it. It's a she. The bride of Christ. Call her by her real pronoun. We're not on the way to it. We're on the way to her, and we are her, the church. Verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. They pray on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely, I say to you, they got their reward. That's it. They didn't get an answer from God, apparently. Or if he did answer them, they didn't hear it. But he talks to them about praying in secret. He talks to them about the repetitions that people fall into. And even in the New Testament, as soon as he started saying, this is how you should pray, our Father is in our heart, who art in heaven, almost everybody knows that by heart. Well, everybody does that I know. And immediately they'll all recite it. According to this, that's not how you should pray. Reciting prayers? He's saying right there you shouldn't do it, and yet we've done it here. It's more like how you should pray, not these words you should pray. Our Father is in heaven. Holy is your name. Means that your God is in heaven. He's omnipresent. He's perfect in all his way. He's holy. There's an awesome thing about God. So it's about that those words mean rather than those words. Remember somebody telling me just recently, I say the rosary, he's a born-again Christian, he's still reciting the rosary. Well, you shouldn't be. Read this. Fasting to be seen by God, verse 16. Hypocrites said, they would dress up so people would know that they're fasting. Disfigure their faces. I don't know how they did that. I'm guessing they didn't paint their faces like the kids do, but who knows? But it says here, no, when you fast, and it doesn't say not to fast, what you fast, it's going to be something totally different. You're not going to wash your face, but I want you to anoint your head and then wash your face. That the fasting is like a cleansing part of what our life is to God. And it's part of spiritual warfare, not one that I cherish, being a type 2 diabetic. Right? So how am I going to do that? Well, there are ways. If you want to know what they are, I'll tell you. Then here's a good one. Verse 19. This is all spiritual warfare. And it's starting about who you are to the earth. Because I remember in John it said that. It says, you'll know who they are. So you identify who you are and who God is. And the enemy will definitely describe himself to you. Is that right? Be glad. I love this one. I got this one from Masters of Air or something like the Masters. Yeah, Masters of Air, of the Air. It's an Apple movie. And somebody asked this pilot, so how do you know when somebody's a pilot? And he says, they'll tell you. There's a pride in the human spirit that needs to die. How do you know you're a pilot? They'll tell you. That's amazing, the treasures we can find when we go through life, isn't it? But he said, don't lay up your treasures this way on earth, where moth, rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Do you worry about things? Well, probably many of them what your treasures are. But lay up yourselves for yourself treasures in heaven. What would they be? We also almost immediately know what treasures on earth are, but what are treasures in heaven? Well, you are to me. And I want you to know that. It's not because of what you look like, but you know, mostly what it is, it's a smile on your face. I'm just saying, but honestly, it's not the words you speak even. It may be the sound of your voice, but not necessarily words that you speak. And I many times will talk to somebody who I know the Lord is talking to, but they haven't identified him yet. And I said, oh, brother, I love the sound of your voice. I haven't heard him maybe for 15 years. And it shocks them to think that I would care enough. Well, those are treasures in heaven. Now, another thing that spiritual warfare has to begin with, and that's, I didn't make up this stuff, Jesus did, right? Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If you're, and I think when Dan was sharing his exhortation last week, he was getting into that. Was it last week? About the refrigerators? Yeah. I think that was prophetic in many different ways. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great a darkness that can be. You can't serve God and riches. You can't serve two masters. Or either he will hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other, I might add, and the mixture's not good either. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. Try it, and you're going to end up a messed up person, messed up Christian. It isn't going to work for you. It doesn't mean that we're not there. We still treasure things on earth, but we're headed in another direction. If we smell a dirty refrigerator, a smelly old refrigerator, we're going to say, this refrigerator needs cleaning out. And you take it, go smell the jars, whatever. Aha, I found it. It goes into the trash. Well, you should do that with your spiritual life too. Oh, I love my car. Now, I'm just saying that. I do. This brother from New Hampshire was visiting us with Owen. And we were walking down, getting in the car to go somewhere. And so I love that car. Well, here's the keys. Be careful what you do now. He thought for a minute, looked at Owen, number one, looked at me, number two, and looked into his heart and said, no, they're yours. Wow. This kid was like 20-something, so that was good. He figured it out. But I don't believe it ends when you're 16 years old, when you're 25. It doesn't end there, does it? You see, my mind thinks I'm 26, right? My sense of humor thinks I'm 12. My body thinks I died in World War II. I should have said World War I. Anyway. Now, this last thing I'm going to talk about is something I think very seriously we can do something about, and most people don't. They try, but they don't have the spiritual equipment to get there. And prayer is number one. Because, Lord, take this away from me. I purpose not to think about this. I choose not to worry. There's a lot of things to worry about. You can worry about the things you eat, things you don't eat. You can worry about government. You can worry about international government. You can worry about your local government. You can worry, 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 worry. Worry about my body. Oh. You don't do that, do you? Oh, well. When you're 26 going on 105, you might think that way. Verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Does that include everything? What you eat, what you drink, nor about your body. Oh, it doesn't look that good today. Cheryl made one comment. She says, you're a lot more vain than you think you are. Oh, yeah, I'm going up the front of the line again. Look at the birds of the air. Oh. Every time I see a bird in my bird feeder, I think, I'm looking. I've never seen a sparrow die. You did, though. You care about them. You feed them. And after I take my feeder down, they don't have to worry about who feeds them. There's enough insects around, even in a dying insect world, that a lot of people are afraid of. God feeds them. And he says, aren't you more valuable? He's logic. Jesus uses logic, yeah. Aren't you more valuable, to have more value than them? And which of you, by the way, can add one cubit or inch to his stature or any amount? Why do you worry about clothing? Something men probably did a long time ago. You know how I know that? We went to a conference, the spiritual conference we go to. The first day, everybody's wearing clothes that match. The next morning for breakfast, everybody shows up in the most disarray clothing garments you could find. Because there's no girls there, even in the kitchen. He must have been laughing when he was talking to his disciples. Consider the lilies, you crazy people. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or fret about it. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. That is so true. Solomon had everything he wanted. Probably the best chariots ever. It probably looked a lot better the interior of my car. But the grass in the field can be, there it is, and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire. Will he do not do much more to clothe you? And he nails it right here. You of little faith. Well, yeah, we are of little faith, Lord. Okay, so when you pray, Lord, I just don't have the faith for this. But I'm purposing in my heart to drink in that faith which you can give me in the Holy Spirit. Not the faith that other people give. It's the one the Holy Spirit gives to me in my spirit. How much more valuable is that? Is there anything worth more than the counsel of the Holy Ghost? Oh, that the senators and the congressmen would hear that message this morning. Oh, even just one or two. You know, he says, don't. So therefore, don't do this. But seek you first what? The kingdom of God, his righteousness. And these things shall be, all these things, how many? All these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. This is not an optional behavior. How do I make that any more clearer? This is not optional behavior when he says this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about things of its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I like that translation. We're going to have trouble, but God is also going to give us the Holy Spirit. And greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. The schemes come from all directions. Our body is afflicted in all kinds of ways. Ways maybe you even don't know about, right? Somebody says, oh yeah, you have lupus, or oh yeah, you have a genetic disease that nobody else has. Or maybe you're just so different that you're different. And you're afraid of being different. Oh, Lord, help us. Yeah, he does. But I believe what he's saying here, because this directive, don't worry, is a directive. It's like, by the way, when you get around to it, after you pray for everybody else and after you do all these other things, don't worry. He's, no, just stop this nonsense. It's like you're telling your children, you know, don't touch the stove, or this is not going to be a good outcome for you. Worrying is not a good outcome. I'm spending a lot of time here because I want to. Because everybody has the problem that I know of, that I've talked to. They worry about things. Whether they express it or not, it's still inside. And what's inside is most important of all. So, Father, I ask you, Lord God, as we take a deeper look into this thing called spiritual warfare, that you give us the insight with your eyes, not ours, that you give a heart for us to have and know the truth against those false prophets, against those who speak against the Godhead, those who don't believe that Jesus is the Lord himself. The people, there are people who call themselves Christians today that would say that. They saw Jesus just an archangel, you know. Well, it is so not true. John says it's not true. He wanted us to know that that's not true. So they're not it. It's almost he's saying they're the Antichrist. That's how you know the difference. It's truth and error. If they confess Jesus primarily, that's a wonderful thing to do. First thing I want to teach my children is how to pray. And they don't pray to the Lord, although we do. But I'm not a strict abolitionist here, somehow wanting them to always pray the same way. But I want to hear them say Jesus. So I pray to the Lord to bless my food in the morning in Jesus' name, not in the Lord's name, because I want to hear it myself coming up from my voice box. And I want it to compact it into this thing that I can embrace, not something far off. Where did I hear that from? Deuteronomy. Yes, God is not going to be a God far off from you, but he's going to be near, close to you. And what does he say? The Lord draws near to the brokenhearted, those who are crushed in spirit. Oh, God. So, Father, I pray again and continue to pray for us as a church, a group of believers. I pray for those that you're calling into your presence. You're not calling them in the presence of a pastor. You're not calling them in the presence of even a plural eldership. You're not calling them to any of these things which we call church. You're calling them to yourself. And to be a true prodigal, that's what they need to be called to. And so we pray for the prodigals. Oh, God, we pray for the prodigals. We pray for those who have lost their way, those that we know that are lost. Don't try to excuse it for anything but what it is. And it should be a tragedy for us. And our treasure should be in their smile. Our treasure should be when they turn. And from far off, you'll see them. What a treasure that is to store up in heaven. Let's have a few. Thank you, Lord God. Bless us, Lord Jesus.